Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are any of you in a ham coma? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I guess it'd be good if I get to my notes. And tonight we want to take as our text the first 13 verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to speak to you this evening about the subject, don't be ignorant. So David Hammett came to ask me if I had a title tonight, and I looked at him and I said, don't be ignorant. Because somebody needs to give David a hard time. And if I can't, who else should, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to speak to you about this topic. As we have been studying here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the subject of liberty. And there in chapter 8, he spoke about the liberty that believers have to partake of meat that has been offered to an idol. And he said, God has given us that liberty to eat of that meat. And yet, Paul tempered his liberty with what his choices would do to his fellow believer. And he said, if it would cause my brother to stumble, then I would not eat of that meat while the world standeth. And then in chapter 9, which we spent some time dealing with, Paul presented the idea that as an apostle and as a man of God, he had the scriptural right to expect that the churches would care for his financial needs. And it was their obligation to take care of that. And yet, Paul said, though I have that right, I set that aside for the cause of the gospel, and I willingly preach. And particularly, he was talking about there at Corinth, I particularly preach the gospel without any financial remuneration, taking upon myself rather the care of my financial needs and the needs of my team, my ministry team that was there laboring with me. And Paul said that, not that that should be an example for other churches to follow, that they shouldn't care for the man of God. But he said, I did that rather because necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. And you remember how 2 weeks ago then we dealt with that last section of chapter 9 where Paul said that he was careful to keep his body under, lest after he had preached to others, he himself would become a castaway. So in these chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, now coming up into chapter 10, Paul is continuing the same theme. And he's continuing this discussion about the liberties of a believer and how we ought to be careful not to indulge our lusts, but rather to use our liberty that God has given to us to better serve Him. And so liberty in the biblical sense does not mean I'm free to do whatever I want, but liberty means I'm free to live a life that is pleasing to God and that is helpful to my fellow believer. And so here as we come to chapter 10, it seems like there were some believers now who have begun to speak about some sort of an argument that sounds something like this. Well, I've been saved and I've been baptized. I partake of the Lord's table. I'm part of the assembly. I'm a church member. What could possibly happen to me? I mean, I'm saved already, so what could happen in my life? And sin no longer has dominion over me, so, I mean, it's no big deal. I can do whatever I want. And now Paul is writing to some believers who presumably are reasoning this way, and he's building on the principle which he presented at the end of chapter 9, that sin is dangerous, and he is careful to keep his body under and not to let his desires get out of bounds. Now, he's going to really drive this home here in chapter 10. And Paul is writing to remind these believers not to be ignorant of what can happen if they give way to their fleshly desires. So with those things in mind, let's direct our attention to the text tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, Paul writes and says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. If you want to mark in your Bible, verse 12 is a key verse in this section and is the premise that that the Apostle Paul is primarily presenting, where he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's not be ignorant tonight about how powerful sin is. Let's not be ignorant about the lusts that still are present in our fleshly body. Let's not be ignorant about the destruction that can come even in a believer's life if we yield to the flesh and go after our carnal desires. And so Paul writes and he says, brethren, don't be ignorant. Notice, first of all, he tells us here in verses 1 through 5, you and I need to be reminded of some people who failed. He reminds us of some people who failed. And you note, of course, in these five verses, who is he speaking about? The Israelites, the Jewish people, as they were in the wilderness. And I want you to notice a couple things about the Israelites who failed in the wilderness and faced the judging hand of God. First of all, notice that they experienced blessing from God's hand. Now, it seems that Paul is making a correlation, and he uses some interesting language, which I'm not going to spend a great deal of time digging into here. But it seems that what Paul is driving home primarily is this. These Israelites had some blessings from God, and you believers also have some blessings from God. So just because you have blessings from God and God is working in your life and you see God's power, don't presume upon the blessings of God. Be careful, because God can remove his blessing. God can chastise his children. God's children, if they disobey God, will face consequences for their sin. This is primarily what he's saying. But look at the blessings that he's speaking about. And of course, the Corinthian believers would have looked back. They would have had the Old Testament scriptures only at this point, and most likely did not have any of the New Testament scriptures that had been completed yet. And so they would look back in the Old Testament and they would look at the Israelites, as we do today, as their spiritual lineage. And they would say, okay, there's some things that happened to the Israelite nation. There's some things that can be learned from them. They were blessed by the hand of God. First of all, we see they were blessed by God because they were protected by God. And he speaks there in verse number 1 about how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So if you think about the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which God gave particularly to them to guide them, but also to protect them. And you remember, as they were leaving Egypt, that pillar of cloud was between the people of Israel and the army of Egypt that was pursuing them. They were divinely protected. God said, you're my people. My hand is upon you. I'm going to keep you and preserve you from danger. Not only that, but it says they passed through the sea. And so you remember how they came to the Red Sea, and their backs were behind them was the Egyptian army. In front of them was the Red Sea. There was nowhere to go. They began to fret and be concerned about what was going to happen. And God said, don't worry about it. Moses, take the rod and smite the water, and I'm going to split the Red Sea, which God did. It was miraculous. And the people went across on dry ground. And then as the Egyptian army came to follow, the waters came in on them and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. So we see these believers, the Israelite nation, if you will, were protected by the hand of God. Aren't you thankful for the protection of God's hand in your life? And we look at our lives and we say, praise God for his protection. Thank God for how he watches over his people. This is a blessing that the Israelites that they experienced and the Corinthian believers also experienced. But not only were they protected by God, he speaks about the fact that they were preserved by God. He says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, bear in mind, he's not speaking about the type of New Testament baptism that we refer to when somebody follows in believer's baptism. However, there is a similarity in what is being spoken about here. And the similarity is that when somebody gets baptized, there is a separation. There is a public testimony that takes place where they say, I'm identifying publicly with the people of God. I'm not the person that I used to be. And you know, the children of Israel, because of the cloud and because of the sea and some of what God did there, they were separated from the nation of Israel, or the nation of Egypt. God called them out of Egypt. They were made separate from Egypt, which is a picture of the world, and they were preserved. They were separated as a people under the leadership of Moses. Why? For God's purposes. God said, I have a purpose for you, nation of Israel. You're my people. You belong to me. And really, when we look at the Old Testament, we say they were a special people with a special relationship with God. Would you agree with that? And you know, tonight, as New Testament believers, we are, in a very real sense, a special people with a special relationship with God. Now, we owe it all to Christ. It's all because of him. But we see here that they were preserved by God. They were protected by God, but they were preserved by God. God kept them as a pure people, as a preserved people. But third of all, he says they were provided for by God. And he says there in verse number 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, again, I'm not going to dig into the language that Paul is using here and how literal he's being or how typical he's being. But I believe the main point that Paul is making in these verses, in verse 3 and 4, is that God had provided for his people. Now, think about the logistics of feeding and watering 2 million people in a desert. There's no supply train that's coming. There's no country that they've come from that's going to provide for all their needs. But God miraculously provided them with manna, and God miraculously provided them with water that flowed from a rock. And evidently in the passage, it says that rock followed them. And this provision is representative to us of the provision that God gives to us in Christ. Think about this. As believers, God satiates our thirst and he satisfies our hunger with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that God cared physically for the nation of Israel and their needs of hunger and thirst is picturesque of the way that God deals with us and provides for us everything that we need. He's given us everything that we need for our eternal salvation through Christ. He's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And tonight, you and I can say we have been provided for by God. Now, think about this. Protected by God, preserved by God, provided for by God. Now, look at verse 5. But, oh, that's an important word. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, reading the Old Testament, we know that what happened was, despite the blessing of God, despite the protection, the preservation, and the provision of God, the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, and they said, we will not go in. We are not going to obey you, Lord. And God said, okay, then you will not go in. You will all die in the wilderness. Everyone who is 20 years old and older is going to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to wait 40 years while you wander in the wilderness for all of you to die and for a new generation to come up. And then they can go into the promised land. So they did not enter in. And the author of Hebrews tells us this. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So because they did not believe God, though they were blessed by God's hand, they faced the displeasure of God. Now, remember, we're reminded of some people who failed. Tonight, we are blessed by God. But you understand this evening that it is possible for us, if we are not careful, to face the displeasure of God in our lives. They were overthrown in the wilderness because of their disobedience. God had given them everything that they needed to be successful in completing God's will and going into the promised land, but they failed because they took the blessings of God for granted and they rebelled against the commandment of God. Now, why do you think Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about this? It's not just to give them a history lesson, but he's reminding them because he's saying to them, and he develops this further in the passage, be careful, because if the Israelites could fall and fail, you can fall and fail. Now, be careful, because as New Testament believers, sometimes we say, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. Look at how my life is blessed. Look at all that God has done for me. Be careful. That's why he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Get this now tonight. Presuming upon the blessings of God will get you in trouble every single time. Don't presume upon the blessings of God. So we are reminded, and we need to be reminded, of some who failed. Now in verses 6 through 10, second of all, we find Paul writing to them for this reason, because we must be instructed about the dangers of sin. Now, Paul is going to dig into this issue a little bit more. What happened to the nation of Israel? And he's going to use some examples from their history, and he's going to talk about how dangerous sin is. Can I help you understand tonight? Sin is dangerous. It's dangerous. Don't play around with sin. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I don't understand why you preach against alcoholic beverage. And I'm going to tell you exactly why. First of all, because God says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's the first reason. And you say, well, I see some things in the scriptures that seem to give some leeway with that, and I think it's okay once in a while to take some alcoholic drink. And here's the second thing I'm going to say to you. I have seen way too many people destroyed with alcohol, and they go after it. And you know, it's just a beer here and a beer there. That's how it starts. And the next thing you know, their life is completely consumed with their addiction to alcohol, and their life is destroyed. Our flesh gets out of bounds really fast. Now, it's not just alcohol. Our flesh can get out of bounds in so many areas, and that's why he gives us all these examples. So we need to be instructed tonight about the dangers of sin. And Paul does that for us. There is a possibility tonight that a believer who has been forgiven of his sin and delivered from the eternal penalty of that sin can forget how horrible and heinous sin is. After you've been saved for a while, you start to forget how bad the sin was that God saved you from and how destructive it was. And if we're not careful, we start making excuses to play around with sin. And we begin to explain why our sin is not so bad. And you know, tonight, our enemy, the devil, is a terrible trickster. And we are very foolish to think that we can easily overcome him. If you think, you know, the Christian life is just a cakewalk, it's no problem, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And that's what Paul is saying. So he gives five illustrations here to instruct us about the dangers of sin. He says there in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should, first of all, not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the first thing that we need to be reminded and instructed about tonight is this. Don't desire evil things. Would you agree with me tonight? There is a lot of evil in our world. There is. And the evil in our world is often packaged in an innocent way. And there's a reason for that, because Satan is a deceiver. And so we have to be careful. And our world is good at redefining what is good and what is evil. And we're told actually that's how it would be in the last days, calling good things evil and evil things good. And that's the day and age that we live in. But you and I have to be careful not to begin lusting or desiring evil things. We need to measure our desires, the things that we want, against this old book. We need to say, what does God say about my desires? Now, I'm going to tell you something about your desires that you may not like to hear. Apart from the influence of the Spirit of God, most of your desires are evil. The things that you want, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, are not going to help you spiritually. And we've got to be careful about the things that we begin to desire after, to lust after. You and I have to be careful not to allow the world's way of thinking to affect our desires. See, the world is always challenging God's standard. They're always saying, oh, what's the big deal? Oh, it's so old fashioned. Oh, it's not that big. Oh, come on. You guys are being so difficult about this. Listen, the Bible has restrictions in certain areas, not to bind us, not to become a heavy burden, but to protect us from our own lusts and desires, because God knows that those desires can get out of bounds. So he says we need to be instructed about the dangers of desiring evil things. Watch out. Question your desires. Ask yourself, why do I want that? Why do I desire after that? Now, the positive side of that is we should desire good things. And we have to practice the principle of replacement. We can't just be negative and say, well, I got to stop doing these things. We need to practice that principle that says, let's replace the evil with the good. Do you know there's plenty of good things that God says we can desire? And we ought to cultivate in our heart a desire after those things. So don't lust after evil things. Second of all, he instructs us, don't follow after idols. Now, wait a second, Paul. You're talking to New Testament believers. You're talking to people who have been saved, and such were some of you. Remember, Paul? They've been transformed. But notice what he says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So think about this. Second of all, you and I need to be careful not to follow after idols. In your life and mine, we must be very careful to make sure that we are worshiping God first and foremost. God should be our number one pursuit in all things. Now, that takes a constant readjustment in my life, at least. Maybe you're better at this than I am. But I constantly have to be questioning myself and saying, am I doing this because I love the Lord? Am I doing this because I'm in love with Jesus Christ? Is my passion the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I doing this for His glory? Or am I looking for something else? Because idolatry can sneak into our lives. And other things and people can get on the throne where God belongs. Even a true believer can lose sight of the truth that we must love God supremely. By the way, if we loved God supremely, we would keep the law of God perfectly. And the reason that we sin is because we find ourselves failing in this area. And so Paul says, don't be idolaters. Watch out for that. Third of all, he instructs us about the danger of fornication. And he says, don't go after fornication. The exact words in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Now, the word fornication can refer to a wide spectrum of sexual sin. It is from the Greek word porneo, from which we get the word pornography. And so it can have a wide spectrum of application. And as we've already mentioned, in the city of Corinth, sexual sin was particularly prevalent, and it was something that was always in front of their faces. And so Paul said, be careful not to go after fornication. Now, tonight, I think that our society is a lot like Corinth. I think it's hard to go anywhere without having sexual sin constantly in front of your face. Dads, you ought to be talking to your sons about this temptation. You ought to be helping them because this is a reality. This is where we live in this society. You can't avoid it. You say, well, my kids have no idea. They're just not familiar with it. They just don't know what's going on. Okay, you're crazy. Your kids know what's going on, and you better talk to them about it and talk to them about the temptation. Moms, talk to your daughters and help them with these sexual temptations. The avenues of sexual temptation that exist today are so alluring and so dangerous. Everything from pornography in a printed form, and what is even more dangerous is pornography in a digital format that is easily accessible, and we ought to be so careful about that. And all the way to different areas of men and women who are flirting with each other, young people who are flirting with each other, emotional impurity, the dating game, and all of this sort of thing. And believers now, I can't even believe that we're living in a generation where people who call themselves believers are now saying, you know, homosexuality is really not that big of a deal as long as it's between two people who are committed to each other. What in the world? The Bible is clear that sodomy is sin. And also the Bible is clear that fornication is sin. And the Bible is clear that adultery is sin. And the Bible is clear that impure thoughts are sin. But listen, tonight we can't make excuses for this kind of behavior. We can't say, well, this is just the world we live in. You just got to understand what we're dealing with. No, as believers, let's not commit fornication. The children of Israel got involved in that. And they ended up in a situation where in one day, it says, 23,000 people died because they got involved in fornication as a people. God takes that sin very seriously. Listen to me tonight. If you're married, God takes your marriage vows very seriously. If you're not married, God takes your purity very seriously. This is a matter for a believer that is between them and God. Don't go after fornication. We must be careful about the dangers of sin. We need to help our young men to know that they ought to flee from temptation. They ought to run from temptation. You read the story of Joseph and you see him there in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says when she tempted him, he left his coat and he ran out of the house. As young men, you ought to learn how to do that. You girls ought to put a brick in your purse and learn how to swing it good, all right? Some guy tries to touch it, just let him have it. Don't go after fornication. I'm only half kidding, honestly. I mean, this is so important. So important. I think that if young people could catch the vision of what it means to come to the marriage altar pure, having never kissed, having never been unfaithful, and the joy that can be then present in that marriage relationship. Now, I'm thankful that God still gives forgiveness to those who fail in that area. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, there's something that we need to be helping our young people to understand, that fornication is dangerous. Listen, you don't bring a box of cobras into your house and just let them go and say, well, you know, the kids are pretty good with snakes. I think they'll be all right. Do you know where I'm going with this? If you bring a smartphone into your home and hand them out to your kids and don't put any protection on them, you might as well let a bunch of king cobras in your house and let your kids play with them, because they will get into stuff that they shouldn't get into, and that's going to destroy their life. Don't be foolish. Men, don't be foolish. Ladies, don't be foolish with these things. The internet has provided more opportunities for fornication than almost any other technology that our world has seen. Be careful. The fourth thing that he says as he's instructing us about the dangers of sin is, neither let us tempt Christ, verse 9, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Don't tempt Christ. And what happened in that particular situation was the people were discouraged. The way had become hard for them. And they began to say, God and Moses brought us out here to die. God is trying to destroy us. God is trying to ruin our lives. He's trying to kill all of us in the wilderness. I mean, that's what God was after the whole time. That's why he put the cloud there to protect us from the Egyptian army. That's why he took us across the Red Sea. That's why he's fed us every day and given us water every day since we left Egypt. That's why God has given us victory over the enemies that have come out against us. That's why God has provided miraculously day after day after day for us, because he brought us all this way so he could kill us. He hates us. He wants to... And we say, those people are crazy. But you know, the same thing happens to us, Brother Mike. We get in situations in our life and we get discouraged. And we start thinking, God is trying to ruin my life. God is trying to hurt me. God's trying to destroy me. And he says this, don't tempt Christ. Be careful what you say about God. Sometimes discouragement can change our perspective of God's character. Sometimes when the circumstances of life don't go in a direction that we like, we give in to the temptation to begin to think and say things about God that are unscriptural and unwise. And they begin to change the way that we're relating to God. Be careful not to tempt Christ. Paul says this is a dangerous thing. Fifth of all, he says there in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And that is to complain. So he says, fifth of all, not only don't tempt Christ, but don't murmur against God. For you and I, if we want to phrase this in a positive way, we need to work hard to be content with what God provides and gives instead of giving in to discontentment. You know, we are fundamentally in our flesh discontented people. If you give somebody a 2,000 square foot house, let them live in it for a while, and they'll start looking around and thinking, I need something bigger. I need it to be bigger. And so they'll move into a bigger house. And after a while, that won't be big enough. And they'll say, I need something bigger. And then after a while, reality sets in and they say, I need something smaller. I'm tired of cleaning this. But you know what happens to us? We're just not content. We have a car and it works fine and it's in good shape. And it's not like we got to take it to the mechanic all the time. And we say, I'm sick and tired of this car. I've got to get a new car. We say, I just don't like this in my life. I don't like this job. I don't like this thing. I don't like this amount of money. This even transfers over to people's marriages. And they say, I'm just tired of this person that I'm living with. I'm done with them. I'm going to go find somebody better. Wow. Discontentment. God says, be content with such things as you have. Our world is constantly waving discontentment before us like a lure, beckoning us to not be content with what God has provided. You know, one of the very first things that Satan did in the Garden of Eden was to say, what God provided isn't quite good enough. God is holding back something from you. They had everything except the fruit from one tree. Yeah. And Satan said, if you just had that one fruit from that tree, you would be so happy. You would be so happy. It's an amazing thing. People think, and we set these arbitrary things in our mind, I could be happy if I had $1 million. But you just wait. If you got $1 million, you'd start looking around and thinking, man, $1 million is just not very much money in this economy. I think I need a little bit more money. Because it's never quite enough. The Bible says it this way, a man's eyes are never full. We're never satisfied with the things of this life. And that's for good reason, because the things of this life were never meant to satisfy us. But we've got to be so careful in our lives not to become discontented and to begin murmuring against God and saying, God, you didn't do this for me. And it's really dangerous. Listen to me very carefully. It's really dangerous in your life to begin comparing your life with other people and say, Even in the Lord's church, you start looking around and you say, well, you know, that other family, they don't have this and they have that and they don't have this and they have that and they have this and they don't have that. And Lord, why isn't my life like their life? You want to know the simple answer? Because your life is not their life. And amazingly, they might be looking at you at the same time and saying, why do they have what I don't have? And they don't have what I have. And oh, it's just not fair, Lord. And we play these comparison games. And God says, that's not wise. Be content with the things that you have. In whatsoever state you find yourself, be content, because discontentment will surely cause a dangerous situation in your life. So Paul says this. We need to be reminded of some people who failed. We need to be instructed about the dangers of sin. He just paints with a broad brush, gives us five examples of how destructive sin is. And what he's saying, in essence, is don't just go do whatever you want to do. Don't just follow your heart, because your heart is going to lead you in the wrong way. The third of all, he says this as he's admonishing them, as he's instructing them not to be ignorant. He says this: you and I need to be admonished to humble obedience. Now, look at what point your direction to verse 11. So he's looking back at what he said through in verses 1-10. And he says, now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So notice, first of all, the reason for this recorded history. Sometimes we read the Old Testament, we say, God, why did you tell us all this? There's a reason for it. There's not a single wasted word in Scripture. God means everything that he says. Now, you might come to me after the service and say, now, Pastor, I want to know what this means. And I might have to tell you, I don't know. So Brother Petrosky, and he's not here tonight, he is always asking me what it means in the law of Moses when it says, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. And I just tell him every time, I have no idea. I have no idea. Don't cook a baby goat in its mother's milk. So if you ever get the chance to do that, don't do it, because God said not to do it. I have no idea why. Don't ask me why. But it's not wasted space. I know that. So one day, either I'll understand it on this side of heaven, or one day God will explain it to me when I get in his presence. But notice this. All this recorded history is for two reasons. One, for our ensamples. We read about these things, and there is something that we need to know. They are examples. My dad told me a long time ago, he said, son, it's good to learn from positive examples, but there's also a lot that can be learned from negative examples. And that's true. You know, sometimes, for instance, if I watch the person in front of me walk into the door because it says push and it really means pull, and I watch them walk into the door and hit their face on the door, I don't have to come right behind them and say, well, let me try. I could just say, well, obviously the sign is wrong, so that's a pull, not a push. Are you all with me? But why is it in sin that we look at what other people do and we see what happens to them and then we say, well, I can do it. I mean, it's crazy. It's almost like it's a challenge. It's like a double dog dare. Can you get away with it? And he says these are written for our ensamples. You and I are wise if we can learn from history. So if we learn from the nation of Israel that some bad things happened in their life, that's an example. When I read about the life of David and see how he sinned with Bathsheba, that ought to be a lesson to me that a man who was so close to God's heart could fall in adultery. That ought to be something that I say, wow, if that could happen to David, I better put some protections in my life. And by the way, that's exactly how I see that. You men better be careful. If it could happen, you say, oh, David, you know, that was his weakness. And David, he just wasn't walking with the Lord. And David, this, if it could happen to David, it could happen to you, for our ensamples. And second of all, for our admonition. An admonition is a rebuke. It's a word of warning. You and I should be warned by what we read from the example of those in the Bible who failed in one way or another. When we read about how David failed as a father, and he did fail as a father, we ought to read that. And those of us who are dads ought to say, I am admonished by the life of David. I don't want to make those same errors of inattention and neglect in my family that David made. We ought to be admonished by that. We ought to learn. We ought to be careful when we see how covetousness got a hold of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church in Jerusalem, and they lied about what they were giving. So it was covetousness and also pride that took them over. And we ought to read that and say, God, I don't want that to happen in my life. And we ought to learn. We ought to be admonished by their example. So this is the reason that God tells us these things. But now in verse 12, he gives us a rationale that we should consider, that we should have as a principle, a life principle that we live by. Are you all still with me?
Amen.
So verse 12 says this, wherefore, wait a second. Wherefore, why does he say wherefore? Because he just said all these things are written for our examples and for our admonition. These people failed. These people faced the judgment of God. These people had some chastisement in their life. Wherefore, if they could fail, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, so first of all tonight, think about this. As best you know, and I don't want you to answer out loud or raise your hand or anything, but in your mind, as best you know, are you standing? Are you living for the Lord? Are you trying to honor God with your life? Are you really trying to do what God wants you to do? Are you trying to be careful to keep your flesh in check? And if in your mind you're saying, yes, Pastor, yes, that's true. Yes, okay, I'm pretty sure that I'm doing my best to stand. Okay, he's talking to us. He's talking to people who feel like in their life, okay, I'm pretty sure I'm in good shape. I'm as best as I know, my conscience is clear before God. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. That means watch. Pay attention. Be alert. Why? Here's why. Because Satan wants you.
Right.
Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Now, it is possible for us to be arrogant in thinking that we're standing. To become proud and to think thoughts like this, it could never happen to me. Listen, I've seen enough people fall to know it could happen to any one of us. Could happen to me. Could happen to you. If we're not careful, sin can overcome us. He says, watch out, beware, take heed, lest he fall. Tonight, it is a very dangerous thing to think that you could never fall. What was going on in the church at Corinth was some of the believers were saying, we're saved. We've been baptized. We take the Lord's table. We're part of the assembly. We're servants of the Lord. We're eternally secure. Everything's good. No problem. I can go eat meat that is offered to idols. And Paul says, yes, you can. Be careful. Yes, you can. Be careful. And sometimes as believers, we say, I can do it. You know, it's no problem. It's not a temptation to me. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, it's not really a temptation for me. I don't need any protections on my smartphone or my computer. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Now, if that's you, I don't know who you are. So I said it in complete innocence. But seriously, do you understand that industry, the pornography industry in particular, is targeting you? They're after you. They're aggressively marketing their things. If you think, never would bother me, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're subjecting yourself to things that you shouldn't be. Our enemy is very deceitful. And when he knows when we're leaning on our own strength, and when we are leaning on our own strength, he will be very effective in overcoming us by his trickery. He's very good at what he does. He watches us closely. It's so dangerous to think that you could never fall, that such and such a temptation would never overtake you, because it is possible for you to fall if you stop being diligent. Not only is there a reason for the history that was recorded and a rationale that we need to operate by, but finally in verse number 13, he gives us a remedy against sinful temptation. Okay, so temptation is a reality. The devil's going to tempt you. There's going to be occasions to sin. There are going to be opportunities to fall. So he says this in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So let me ask you a question tonight. What does the word common mean? Normal, right? Average. It's expected. It's not some kind of a weird thing. So sometimes as believers, we're like, whoa, I was tempted and I can't believe it. Where did that come from? You're a sinner and you still live in the world and the enemy is after you. That's where it came from. It's not an unusual thing. This is common. This is normal. We all deal with this. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So first of all, the remedy against sinful temptation is this. Expect temptation. Expect it. Anticipate how Satan will tempt you. Temptation will come and temptation does come. Brother Godet, years ago, said to me, and this was when he was living in Thailand, and he said, I will not allow any young man to come and work with me for a period of time unless he brings another young man with him and they travel together and they keep each other accountable. And he said, one of the first things we do is we sit down and we talk about the temptations that are in this society and we help them to understand how to help each other to not fall into those temptations. And here's the reason, because in Thailand, pornography and prostitution is rampant. It's everywhere. And he said, it's just not morally safe for a young man to come here by himself. That's one of the reasons that I rarely, and I'll just say never, travel there by myself. Somebody's with me. Why? Because temptation is a reality. You say, oh, pastor, you're saying you're weak? Yep. I'm weak. And I know that Satan will take advantage of my weakness. So you plan for temptation. You plan that temptation is a reality. If you don't know tonight the weak areas where Satan is right now pressing on your defenses, you're not paying attention. Because if you're sitting here saying, I'm not tempted in any area, there's just nothing. There's just no areas that Satan is working on me. You're not watching. You're not. And Satan's got you right where he wants you. He's setting you up for a fall. You ought to be so aware of the places where you are weak so that Satan will not be able to get an advantage of you. We are not ignorant of his devices. You know, one of the areas where Satan gets a hold of us so easily is in the area of interpersonal relationships with each other. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, which are described, and he says they're manifest, which are these. At least half of those have to do with sins of interpersonal relationship, lack of forgiveness, bitterness and anger that we harbor in our heart. Now, if we know that that's something that Satan is going to capitalize on, don't you think it would make sense to expect that he's going to tempt us in that way? That he's going to try to get us upset with some other believer. He's going to dangle something in front of our face. And it could be a misunderstanding. It could even be some way that they were offensive, something that they did. And so he's going to dangle that in front of us. And if you don't pay attention, he'll get a hold of you. In fact, I'm going to say tonight, what's much more common than people falling in fornication is people falling in bitterness. People falling in anger and a lack of forgiveness towards one another and harmed relationships with each other. And Satan knows that he can get an advantage of us. So expect temptation. The temptations that you and I face are essentially the same as the ones that were faced by the men and women of the Bible. That's why the Bible is such a valuable resource, because we see what they went through and we say, good chance I'm going to face that in my life. I better prepare myself. OK, so expect temptation. Second of all, escape. Escape from temptation. Now, the reason he tells us verse 13 is not so that we're hopeless saying, oh, no, there's all these temptations that I'm just going to have to fall. No, don't lie to yourself that way. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But now this is a blessed conjunction. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So an escape from temptation is based on three truths. First of all, it's based on the truth that God is faithful. God is faithful. In the midst of that temptation, if I can get my eyes off the sinking sand and get my eyes on him who is faithful, that will help me. God is faithful. Listen, if you're facing temptation, look to your Heavenly Father. He's faithful. If you're tempted tonight to be discouraged and to murmur against God, look to Him and check your thoughts and say, I want to think scripturally and write about God because He's faithful. He's going to help me in this situation. God is faithful. And then there's a second truth which allows us to escape from temptation, and that is God will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, I want you to see something very important in verse 13. It does not say God will not suffer you to feel like you are tempted above that you are able. Because there are many times that the temptation feels much stronger than what we can endure. In fact, I've been tempted to say myself sometimes, God, this is more than I can handle. This is way beyond what I can do. And God promises, this is a promise of His word, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So He's going to be careful. And of course, the temptation doesn't originate from Him. We know that from James chapter 1. God does not tempt men to evil. However, God is the one who providentially allows that. And we can see that in the book of Job as the devil came and said, Lord, I want to tempt Job. I want to do something in his life. And God said, OK, but here's the boundaries. You can't touch him any farther than this. Now, I'm thankful tonight that God draws boundaries and He's not going to allow me to be tempted above that I am able. He's going to make sure that temptation is not something that will be more than I can bear. Third of all, this principle allows us to escape from temptation. Not only is God faithful, not only will God not allow my temptation to be more than I can bear, but third of all, God always provides a way of escape. Always. Now, our problem is that we sometimes are not interested in taking the way of escape. We see the sin and we see the way of escape and we say, I'm going to take the sin. OK, this is what Paul is warning us about. He's warning us that if we are not careful, we can fall. We can find ourselves in a situation where because of our ignorance and our pride, we are now facing the judging hand of God. We need to escape from temptation rather than yielding to temptation. Tonight, Paul is saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You and I must be very careful not to allow pride to ensnare our thinking and to draw us away from Christ. Second of all, you and I must be very careful not to play with sin, presuming that we can easily overcome it. That is something that we must be so careful about. I'm almost out of time. I'm going to say this real quickly and then we're going to be done. I think, in my opinion, that the entertainment industry presents many opportunities for Christians to play with sin. We need to be very careful what we allow in our homes in the name of entertainment. Now, listen, tonight I'm not trying to come and police your television set or your DVD collection or anything like that. That's between you and the Lord. But I am saying this to you, that is an avenue where Satan gets into homes. And even if you, as the parents, can, quote unquote, handle it and it doesn't affect your spiritual life too much, you have children in your home, and I guarantee it's affecting them more than you think it's affecting them. And so don't play around with sin. You would be much better off, actually. And I know this is so weird in this world, but you would be much better off to give your television away, to cut off internet access at your house, and just to spend time together with your family doing other things if you're tempted to play with sin. Don't play with sin. It will bite you. Third of all, you and I must be very careful tonight to take the way of escape that God gives in the temptations that we face. God gives us a way of escape. We've got to take it. Tonight, don't be ignorant about sin. Don't mess around with sin. What Paul is saying to the church at Corinth is sin destroys, sin hurts. Sin has consequences in your life and mine. Sin is destructive.